You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Hey, let me give you some context for what we're doing this Sunday and next Sunday. We last week just finished a long series in 1 Corinthians beginning in May, which by the way is 2 weeks from now. We will begin a series in Genesis 1 through 11. And so we've got these 2 weeks in between that we want to use to talk about just some of the basic stuff related to our faith and our life in Christ. As our staff team was planning out 2023, one of the things that just kept coming to our minds was this idea of getting back to the basics. This season in our church is a season where we're growing a lot. There's a lot of activity happening, a lot of things going on, which is all good. But when you have a lot of activity and a lot of growth, one of the threats is it becomes really easy to sort of drift from the main thing. It becomes easy to lose sight of things like the centrality of the gospel in all of life and the mission that God has called us to as a church. And so that's what these two Sundays are about, getting back to some of those basics. Next Sunday, we're going to hear from a friend of ours named Justin Smith, who is planting a brand new church in Central Austin this year. He came and shared with our staff team on Thursday, and we prayed for him. And looking forward to hearing from him. He's going to talk about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what it means to follow him. And also, church planting is central to our vision as a church, so double whammy next week on the basics. Today, our big question today is this. Where do we find life? Like when you think about this, the deep desires, the deep longings you have for things like meaning and purpose and love and joy, where do you find life full of those things? One of the things that we talk about quite a bit is our tendency to look for life apart from God. We all have this tendency to build our sense of identity and purpose on things like approval and things like money and success and reputation and knowledge and so many things. And like the man who built his house on the sand, if you try to build your lives on those things, you'll discover that those things cannot bear the weight of all of your hopes and dreams. Eventually, they're going to crumble underneath you. And there are times in life when we kind of feel that. We feel the foundation cracking a little bit. Just moments where we slow down enough to realize that all of our busyness and all of our striving isn't really getting us anywhere. And in those moments, we ask that really simple but painful question. Is this it? Is this what life is about? That feeling, those moments, those are invitations from God to find life in him. Not someday, but now. We can know his presence and his power with us now. We're looking at a story today about a woman who finds herself in a moment like that. She had built her life on relationships with men, and it wasn't working out. All of the pain, all of the disappointment has hardened her heart, has made her wonder, when is life going to start working? But this one day, she meets a man who's not like any of the other guys. He looks her in the eye. He gives her space to talk. He's forward with her, but she doesn't feel threatened by him. Obviously, she's cautious. She's been hurt before, and she doesn't even really know who this guy is, yet there's something about him that softens her heart and draws her in closer. And as we enter into this story and put ourselves in her shoes, I think the same thing can happen to us. This is a famous story. It's found in John 4. You've heard it read, but let's look at it together. John 4, beginning in verse 3. Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus, wearied as he was from the journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, and a woman from Samaria came to draw water. We're getting a little background here. When I was in high school, a friend's family took me to see Les Miserables. I had never been to a musical or a play. I'd really never been to anything in a theater before. And so I didn't know how it worked. You know, when I walked in, they gave me a program, and I didn't know what that was, but that had all the historical background of what I was about to watch. I didn't read that. And so when they started singing, I was like, oh, they're going to sing? I kind of knew what was going on, but not really, because I didn't know the larger story. I actually fell asleep in Les Miserables, which now that I know what the story's about, I've come to love Les Miserables, but I just didn't know what was going on. And so in these first few verses, John is giving us some cues. He's giving us some background to the story that we're about to read. And so let's look at a few of these cues. In verse 3, he says that Jesus was going from Judea to Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. He had to, as in, this is not something you would want to do if you were Jewish. It's the shortest route, and so they took it, but it was kind of a necessary evil. John is alerting us to the enmity that existed between Jews and Samaritans, a tension that went back like 700 years or so. When Assyria conquered Israel, a lot of Jews were relocated to this region. And over time, they began to intermarry non-Jews, and what formed was kind of a new culture. They had their own set of beliefs. They only held to the first five books of the Old Testament. They had their own place of worship on Mount Gerizim. And so to the Jews, Samaritans were half-breeds and heretics. John tells us that in like verse 9, he says that Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And so that's from the Jewish perspective. That's the background. From God's perspective, there's an even bigger story that goes even further back. A little over 2,000 years before Jesus finds himself at this well, God had come to a man named Abraham. And he promised Abraham that he would give him land and descendants and that he would bless him and that through him, through his descendants, God would bless all of the nations. And as you follow the story of Abraham's family, from Abraham to his son Isaac to his grandson Jacob, one of the themes in the story is water. So much water. Everywhere they went, as they were taking the land that God had given them, they dug for water and they found it. They called the water the gift of God, which is the very phrase that Jesus uses here in this passage. God also promised descendants, which meant that Isaac and Jacob would have to find wives, get married, have kids, that sort of thing. And do you know where they went to meet their wives? They both went to a well. That's where the women were hanging out. That's where they went and met their wives. And so here's Jesus, the true son of Abraham, at a well, at Jacob's well. What's he looking for? A bride. Do you know in the New Testament, the church is called the bride of Christ? This story is a sign that God is fulfilling his promise to bless the nations through the seed of Abraham, through Jesus. The bride of Christ, the church of Jesus, will be made up of every tongue and tribe and nation, Jews and Gentiles, Samaritans. For Jesus, passing through Samaria was not a necessary evil. It was a divine calling. All the water, all the land, all the blessings, all of it was always leading to this moment when Jesus of Nazareth would come to a woman at the well and all who were far from God and offer them living water. Life from God. So we're going to look at this story in three scenes. The first scene is invitation, and it begins in verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus isn't just asking for a drink. He's asking to share her, like a drink from her water jar, which that did not happen. For Jews, that would be defiling. Because the Jews had all kinds of laws around cleanliness and uncleanliness. They had all these barriers, really, that kept people from God and from community. And one of the things I love about Jesus is that he just so delights in leaping over those barriers all of the time. He touches a leper, but he's not defiled. The leper is made clean. He touches the sick and they're healed. He dines with sinners and they come to repentance. Jesus loves to do this sort of thing. He's going to take a drink from this water jar if she'll let him. And of course, we have our own barriers, right? We have things that make us feel like God probably doesn't want to have anything to do with me, or that we can't really find a place in a community like this. And I think you'd be surprised to know the lengths that God would go to meet you and to share his life with you. Jesus isn't actually here to get something. He's here to give. Verse 10. Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and this well is deep. Where would you get this living water?" This is where the story gets a little bit confusing. Throughout the conversation, they're talking about water, and she's talking about water from a well. That's the word in verse 6 for water. In verse 14, it's a different word. It's water from a spring, like a natural spring. That's what Jesus is talking about. So in 6, it's water from a well. In 14, it's water from a spring. And they go back and forth between these two words for water. She thinks when Jesus talks about the spring that he's offering her some other source of water, some easier way to get water, which she would really, really enjoy. But in fact, he's offering her so much more than that. Jesus is using water to talk about spiritual realities. He's talking about her spiritual thirst for God and how he can quench it. Ray Ortland draws out the contrast. He says, "The well was natural, man-made. The spring is supernatural, God-given. The well satisfies a temporary thirst. The spring will flow forever. The well, you have to go to it, find it, dig it. The spring God locates within you. You take it wherever you go, always." You might ask, well, so then why did he just tell her? Why be cryptic? Why not just come out and say, "I'm Jesus, the Son of God. Here's what you got to believe and here's what you got to do to go to heaven when you die." Why doesn't he do that? Well, because you know, mere information doesn't always bring about change in people. You know a lot of stuff that you don't do. Jesus isn't just trying to convey information. He's trying to meet this woman where she is, relate to her personally, draw her out. Augustine said that Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, but guardedly, and he enters her heart by degrees. I love that. She's in this conversation now, and she wants to know more, and so Jesus gives her a little more. Verse 13. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water, this well water, will be thirsty again. You draw this water out today, you'll just be back here tomorrow and over. But whoever drinks of the water, the living water that I will give him, will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I won't be thirsty or have to come out here to draw water." You can just, she doesn't even really know what he's talking about, but you can hear her desperation. She wants it. She wants to be refreshed. She wants a new start. She doesn't want to come here anymore. There's two words in this passage for the word "here," and I don't think they're actually used anywhere else in the scriptures. John is trying to tell something very unique. There's something about here that is just desperate. Here is where she's confronted every day with her failing and her past. Here is where she feels her loneliness and her shame. Here is where she comes to avoid the judgment of other people. She wants a new start. Sir, give me this water. Jesus is offering her a new start, but just in ways that she can't even yet imagine. Living water is not about getting through life a little bit easier. Living water is about getting new life, life from God. Where do we get this water? Jesus says, well, if you would just ask me for it, I'd give it to you. That's where you get it. I was talking with someone this week who's just struggling, having a hard time in life. And I asked him if he would want to come to church. And he was like, you know what? Yes, but not yet. Not right now. I'm really focused on getting my life together and kind of getting things going. And then, so maybe someday, maybe after that. And I was just like, wow, you've misunderstood what the invitation is. He thinks the invitation that God's inviting him to a formal or something, like he's got to get dressed up and cleaned up before he comes. That's not the invitation. The invitation is to come as you are. You don't have to bring anything to the party. Just ask, and Jesus will supply everything you need. This woman comes completely as she is. She brings nothing to the table. She doesn't even really know what he's talking about yet, and yet she wants it. Sir, give me this water. Man, when was the last time that you asked that kind of desperate question of God? God, fill me, not with things, but with you. It's so simple. Sir, you just come humbly, not demanding anything, but asking. Sir, give. There's nothing you can do to get it. You can only receive it. Ask him to give. Sir, give me. This water's for me, my thirst, my pain, my desires. If you're not above admitting your own need, then you can say, sir, give me this water. I want this water. I want you, your presence, over and above all of the other thirsts in my life. Scene one is this invitation, living water. Ask and I will give. The woman asks, but there are places in her life that are still closed off, places where living water can't flow yet. And so scene two is trying to open up those places. Scene two is inquiry. Jesus has some questions for her. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, don't forget, she's just asked. I want the water. He's like, okay. Verse 16, go call your husband and come here. Here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying you have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true, technically speaking. So we get a little insight into her story here. She's been married five times. We don't know what happened in those marriages, but there's five big stories there, right? Five times that she thought this was the one, and then it wasn't. Five times that she thought life would finally get secure, and then she was left more unstable than before. Five times that she had to deal with the judgment of others. Why is she out here at noon? You wonder that? All the other women from the town would come out in the morning in the cool of the day. That's what you would do. Why is she here at noon? To avoid the whispers and the looks that had become so common in her story. She would rather endure the heat of the day than endure their judgment. Jesus knows all of this. He knows that when he asks her to go get her husband, it's going to stir up all this pain. He knows that. But he's doing spiritual surgery here. And he knows that you can't heal the wound without touching it. Go get your husband and come back here. her reply is very shrewd, is it not? I have no husband. It's true, but it's not the whole story. She doesn't want to tell Jesus the whole story because she believes deep down what we all believe, which is that if people knew the real us, they would run fast in the other direction. They would not accept us. They would reject us. They would judge us. That's what we all believe deep down. Some of you so fundamentally assume that the real you is just not worth loving. And so we just want to keep our secrets hidden, put our best foot forward. We want to keep people close enough to enjoy them, like happy hour, but distant enough to impress them. We're trying to build our lives on that. Jesus sees through it, and he just keeps coming with this relentless grace. He tells her, "You're right. I'll give it to you. You're right. You don't have a husband, but you have had five. And there's a guy you're with right now who you haven't married yet, and we won't get into that. But you hear what Jesus is saying? He's saying, I know you. I see all of you, and I'm still here, aren't I? I'm not going anywhere. I see your guilt and your shame and your fear, but listen, I'm not here to condemn you. I only touch this wound so I can heal it." Her problem, he never comes back to this, by the way. Her problem is not these failed relationships. Her problem is not even her immorality. Those are symptoms pointing to a much deeper problem, which is that she has been trying to quench her thirst, trying to find life, security, value, love, all that apart from God, on her own. That's the root problem in every human heart. In Jeremiah 2, God says this. He says, "My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." That's how God refers to himself in Jeremiah. "And they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, man-made wells, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And so God is the fresh spring, always flowing with goodness and faithfulness, but his people over and over reject him because they want to do it their own way. They want to dig out their own cisterns. And man, don't all of us just want to do it our own way? We want to feel what we feel and believe what we believe and want what we want without anybody being able to challenge that in any way. We just want to do our thing. So glad God does not leave us there. So we dig out these cisterns for ourselves, these sources of life that we think are going to satisfy. And when we like proudly drink the stagnant water. And then one day we go out there and we realize it's all gone. There's nothing there. That thing that I've been putting my life in couldn't hold all my hopes and dreams. What is it for you? What would you say the broken cisterns are in your life? I'll tell you what it is for me, because that's what you really want to know. I noticed this pattern in my life a number of years ago. Not to say that it's gone, it's still there. One of the ways you discern the broken cisterns in your life is think about those moments where you feel kind of empty and anxious. Like you drunk water, but somehow you were still thirsty. For me, I started to notice that I feel that way usually the morning after I've been in a social setting the night before. And I started to try to figure out why is that. So in a social setting, I'm prone to try to look for the approval of others in a joke, a compliment, to trying to impress others, turn the conversation to my strengths. I realize that's all very childish. As I'm telling you, I realize that. But I do it. I mean, I'll go to that well all day long. I will drink from it like it is life itself. And then the next morning, I will feel hungover, empty and anxious. What's the well that you go to? Where do you go to feel like you matter? What's the thing you're chasing that you think when you get it, you will finally be happy or content, like life will finally be okay? Those questions uncover things in our lives that we would rather keep hidden. But listen, if you want the wounds to be healed, you're gonna have to let God into those things. You're probably gonna have to let some trustworthy friends into those things. God will come to you in those painful places, at the well, in the middle of the day. And he won't condemn you. And you know how I know that? Because Jesus has already taken our thirst and our condemnation upon himself. On the cross, Jesus said, "I thirst." And then they gave him some sour wine. And after he had received the sour wine, he said, "It's finished." And he gave up his life. Jesus took upon himself our thirst and all of the ways that we tried to quench our thirst in this world and our condemnation. He took it all upon himself. He drank the bitter cup of God's judgment so that we could drink from the cup of living water. When you see that, when you see that he's done that for you, it'll soften your heart. It'll open you up to the joy and the life that he came to bring. The invitation is to find life in Christ. And one of the reasons we don't accept the invitation is because we don't see the nature of our own brokenness and need. We're still trying to find life elsewhere. Another reason we don't accept the invitation is because we don't see Jesus for who he is. So we don't see ourselves accurately, and we don't see him accurately. And so scene two is about seeing ourselves. Scene three is about seeing him. It's revelation. Verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." He's just told her about all her husbands. And then she switches gears to this conversation. "Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." For a long time when I read this, I thought she was just changing the subject. And that comes from my own pastoral wounded experiences, where as soon as I start asking personal questions about people's lives, they're like, "Yeah, but what about like the dinosaurs? You know, the church has hurt so many people." I was like, okay, but did he rise from the dead? I mean, we'll get to that. So people do that. When you talk about their personal lives, they just start bringing up other stuff. I actually now don't think that's what she's doing. I think she's been confronted with her sin and the soul thirst underneath her sin, and she wants to deal with it. That's what I think's happening. That's why she asks the question about the temple, because where did they deal with sin? The temple. The temple is the place where you went to confess your sins, and then the priests would intercede for you and make a sacrifice, an offering for your sins, and you would be cleansed and forgiven when you left. She's been avoiding it. She's been coping with it, but now she wants to deal with it. Which is the true temple? Where do I find God, and how do I deal with my sin? What a fantastic question. It's like a pastor's dream. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour's coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You, Samaritans, worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour's coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." There's a lot going on here, but the main point is that location doesn't matter anymore. Salvation Life with God is not found in Jerusalem or on Mount Gerizim. It's found in the Christ. He is the true temple. He is the great high priest. He is the once for all sacrifice for sins. Jesus gives us access to the Father. Jesus sends his Spirit to dwell in and fill up his people. And when the Spirit of God dwells in you and makes real to you all of that he is, all of the person and the work of Jesus, when that happens, you worship him. Just spontaneously, just from the center of who you are, with thanksgiving and humility and joy, you worship the Christ. That's what God is seeking. That's what God is doing for us. He's making us into true worshipers. This whole conversation has been about her coming to see the true value, the true worth of the man standing right in front of her, and how it surpasses and outshines everything else in this world. She's getting closer. Verse 25. The woman said to him, "Well, I know the Messiah is coming, and he'll tell us all things." So she's waiting. She's waiting for revelation. She's waiting for the Messiah to appear and to reveal the truth about life and God and living water. And Jesus says to her in verse 26, "I who speak to you am he. I'm the one you're waiting for. Wait no longer. Look no further." He's saying, "Look, I didn't just come here today to this well to explain some true things to you. I am the truth. I didn't just come to show you where some water is. I am the way. I didn't come here to improve your life, to make it a little better, a little more comfortable, a little happier. I am the life. I am the well that never runs dry. It's me." This whole conversation has been moving to this moment. Slowly, graciously, patiently. As the door of her heart opens up, more and more light comes in, and more she sees Jesus for who he is. Do you notice the progression of titles she uses, the way she addresses him through the text? At the beginning, he's a Jew. Then he's Sir. Then he's a prophet. And now he's the Messiah, the Christ. When she sees Jesus for who he is, the fountain of life, it changes everything. Verse 27. Jesus is talking with the woman. He's just revealed himself. And right on cue, the disciples roll in. And they marveled that Jesus was talking with a woman. But no one said anything. No one said, like, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" I like to think it's because they knew better. And in that moment, verse 28, the woman left. She left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" I love that John gives us this little detail. She left her water jar. He doesn't have to tell us that. What's going on there? Well, the water jar is the symbol of all the things that she was looking for in life. That's what she's been talking about this whole time. How do I get water in here? How do I get water in here easier? Maybe from a fresh spring somewhere. How do I make my life better? But she left it there. Because now, this thing that she was so preoccupied with, so obsessed with, means nothing in comparison to what she's found in Christ, the living water. And look where she goes. She goes into town to the very people she was trying to avoid. So all of her insecurity and fear and shame, it's gone now in the light of Christ. And she goes to tell them about this living water. These people who have judged and condemned her, she goes to offer them life, just like Jesus had offered it to her. It's awesome. When my kids were little, I used to like to offer them trades for things that they held dear. And so like if you have little kids and they have a blankie or something of that nature, you know that, that's it. That's the Holy Grail. Like if you were halfway to Dallas and you realize you forgot blankie, you would think about turning back because you know how unconsolable that child is going to be when they realize they don't have blankie. All right, so our kids had blankies, and I used to offer trades for them. I'd start small. I'd be like, hey, I'll give you a dollar for your blankie. And they're like, no. It's like, all right, I'll give you a treat. I'll give you a candy bar for your blankie. And we'd work our way up to like, I will give you, how about I'll give you a house on Lake Austin for your blankie. And they were not having it because the blankie was worth more to them. Worship is about the worth, the value that you assign to things. That was worth more to them. And listen, what God is doing to us when he's making us true worshipers, he's growing us up to see that all these little things we hold on to, all our little blankies in this world, aren't worth anything compared to him. Whatever you're holding on to, God is offering you so much more today. Come and see Jesus. See what he's worth. Fill your mind with him. Let the truth of the gospel touch the deep places in your life. Let it bring healing to you. When you experience that, when you experience his love and grace personally, you'll worship. That's true worship. That's where we find the life that we're looking for. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.